It is my privilege today to introduce our speaker. Today's chapel speaker is Dr. Lanier Burns, research professor of theological studies and senior professor of systematic theology. After graduating from Davidson College, Dr. Burns earned his THM at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1972 and his THD in 1979 and began teaching here at DTS in 1982. Dr. Burns also earned a PhD from the University of Texas at Dallas and did postdoctoral research at Harvard University. Dr. Burns is actively involved in Christian and secular organizations, devoting his time to Bible conferences, evangelistic crusades, pastoral leadership training, and administration. His research interests include Trinitarianism, anthropology, sin, eschatology, neuroscience and theology, Catholicism, world religions, and issues in social justice. And to be perfectly honest, I have never found a topic that Dr. Burns does not enjoy studying. For almost 40 years, he has served as the president of Asian Christian Academy in Bangalore, India. Dr. Burns is a fanatic sports fan and still finds time from time to time to play racquetball. Dr. Burns and his wife, Kathy, are the parents of four children and very proud grandparents of 11 grandchildren. Would you please join me today in welcoming Dr. Lanier Burns?
It is really wonderful to have all of you on campus today, and we are thrilled to have you as we always are. But I can never do anything by myself, so I absolutely have to have your help today. I came across a very interesting piece of the worst application interviews ever. And there's not enough time in chapel to share all of these with you, but I did think I would share six of them with you. So when I give a number, I want all of our guests to say, "Oh, no, can we try that? Can we practice it? Number three."
"Oh, no."
That's okay. I'll accept that. But blow me out with it, okay? The scene is a prestigious university. It could be in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It just might be. It could have a logo with Veritas written on it, meaning truth on a crimson shield. And these are six I selected at random. Thousands of people apply. Dozens of people get in. Number six.
"Oh, no."
Applicant goes in to talk to application counselor and says, "I'm so excited to be here. If I get in, I'm going to have the logo of this university tattooed on a private part." The counselor is shocked. "Did I say the wrong thing?" "Well, our motto is Veritas, meaning truth, and it's on a shield of crimson, and that would look a little awkward on a private part. But just between you and me, I did it 12 years ago when I got accepted here. Do you want to see it?" "No, that's okay. That's okay. That's okay." Number five. Woo! All right, guy walks in, and this guy studied physics since he was 3 years old. He got into Latin at four, did calculus at five, and this is a moment of truth, and he forgot some things, and he went in to see the admission counselor, and his premature balding, which for those of us who experience this, is quite a crisis. And he said, I forgot it. Counselor says, "You need to excuse yourself?" He said, "Yes." And he went out and came back, and he had big hair. He had Elvis hair. It was the most ugly Elvis Presley look-alike wig ever. And she said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I have to have my wig to have self-confidence." Number four.
"No."
"No." Yeah. All right. A girl walks into the admission counselor. She is an expert from the age of six. Her folks have told her that if she doesn't get in, don't even bother to come home. So she walks into the admission counselor and takes out her iPhone and dials up. And the admissions counselor says, "Do you really have to do that?" She says, "Oh, I have an anxiety disorder, and my therapist told me to call her, and she'll give me the answers to your questions during this interview." Number three.
Oh, no.
All right. The interview is going on, admission counselor, and this lady walks in, and everything is going really well. And all of a sudden, the lady takes off her right shoe, takes out of her purse, and this white powder starts coming up over the desk and lightly salting the desk of the counselor. And the counselor said, "Are you all right? You know, do we need to call this off?" And she says, "Oh, I have this rare skin fungus, and it's beginning to itch. So do you mind if I just put this fungus powder on my leg at the present time?" None of these people got in, huh? Number two.
Oh, no.
All right. This guy walks into the admission counseling session, all right? And so he is talking and talking, and he, golly, son of a gun, oh, man, oh, or, and he has given it this, you know. And finally, the counselor says, "I think our interview is over, and I'm kind of finished." But when she terminates the conversation, he's looking around, you see, and he's still working on his scalp a little bit. Ah, there. And so at the end of the interview, he gets up, he goes over to her purse at the side of the desk, reaches in, takes out her brush, and brushes her hair as organic material sort of lightly salts her desk. He puts the brush back in the purse and walks out. Number one.
Oh, no.
No. All right, here we go. This is it. Guy is just overwhelmed. His entire life is passing in front of him, and he walks into this room, and it's the admissions counselor, and the gravitas of the situation is simply overwhelming, so he just gets sick all over the office, just all over the office, including the chair where he is supposed to sit. Without ever acknowledging that there's a problem, he goes to his chair, sits down, and asks the counselor, "Would you mind if I ask you a few questions about the university?" Now, the part of all of this that I identify with is the anxiety. I came from a background that was not a part of the Dallas Seminary circle of influence. I did not know the doctrines. I did not know the books of the Bible. I was in San Antonio in the military police corps, and I began to go to a little church because I was sort of hungry for truth. I was a military policeman. And one time they had a Bible conference there, and a man came from College Church of Wheaton to do a Bible conference. His name was Carl Armadine, German fellow, rough, right? He spoke with a growl. And he was doing Ezekiel 38, and I didn't know where Ezekiel was. And I was sitting there in that little converted barracks trying to find the book of Ezekiel. And finally, after 15 minutes, I found it, Ezekiel 38. And he was preaching on Gog, and I thought he was taking the name of the Lord in vain. And when I found Ezekiel 38, I followed him through the text, and he didn't miss a word, and he never looked at the Bible. And I was Presbyterian, and I was thinking about a school in California where conservative Presbyterians go, or Princeton. But that evening, God spoke to me, and that's what I wanted to do. So after the service, I went up and I said, "Dr. Armadine, that's what I want to do." He taught as one who thought had authority and not as the scribes. He says, "You want to go to seminary?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to go to seminary." I said, "Where do I go?" He said, "Dallas Theological Seminary is the only place on the map for you." Now, that was 1968, and I'm still here. So my wife and I packed up in the month of July when Dallas is going through the midwinter crisis. And I came on, and I'm walking around with all these guys who went to every Bible school in the land, and they spoke in acronyms. I belong to GED, and I ministered to FGH, and all of this. I said, what does all of this mean? And one of the fellows told me, he said, you know, did you ever have anything to do with us? And I said, no, this is my first acquaintance with you, and I feel very strange. Thank you just the same. He said, well, why don't you take the advanced Greek standing exam with me this afternoon? He said, I took Greek all the way through school. And I said, well, I taught myself a little Greek in the Army. He said, all real men take that test. Well, that did it. I mean, you know, good grief. Let's go. And I walked into this room. And it was packed. And I took the test as best I could, and I laughed at myself, and I said, I don't have to worry about this. And I went to the doggone registrar's office, and it was up there, and 15 guys passed the test. And there's Burns. I passed the advanced Greek standing exam. And my friend was right there with me. He said, how'd you do that? I didn't get in. I said, well, what does that mean? He said, you're going to have to take Greek and Hebrew every semester that you're here. And you know, that was God's greatest blessing to me, because not only did I learn the Bible in considerable detail, but it taught me how to think, you know. But what I did is I went in the registrar's office, and he said, can we help you? And I said, yeah, you can help me. He said, what can I do? And I said, is there any way that you could fail me on that advanced Greek test I just took? He said, I'm sorry, that class has already been assigned, so here's your schedule. Well, I wasn't finished, so I went to the bookstore, which is somewhere around the vicinity of the kiosk with walls that were just about to fall down, and I walked over there, and I told the man, I said, I want to buy me a Bible with notches in it so I won't have trouble finding Ezekiel. And he said, we don't sell Bibles with notches in them. I said, where can I get me a Bible with notches? Because they're going to ask me to read them. I got an invitation to preach my second year. I went to a big Bible church. I mean, everybody's been all over the Bible except me. So I was asked to preach. So I said, I'm going to use a little revenge. So I got up in the pulpit that day. And I said, would everybody please turn their Bibles to Obadiah? And all I saw in that Bible church was this. I said, I got you, you know. I got you. Right? Okay. He said, if you go down the street two blocks, there's a little Bible store down there, family Bible store. They might have a Bible with notches, so I ran down there and got me one and carried the Bible on campus just like this so you couldn't see the notches underneath. That's how I got to Dallas Seminary, by the grace of God. What has Dallas Seminary done for me? It's given me a knowledge of the Word that has given me a deep walk with Jesus Christ. There is a huge problem out there today of people believing in a cultural Christ that is not the biblical Christ. It's a desecrated Christ. So you go down to John 1 and Philippians 2 and Hebrews 1 and you meet a person that you thought you knew when you came to seminary, but you didn't. I'm going to share with you just briefly from the book of Colossians chapter 1. One of these fabulous parts of the Word of God that has captivated me now for the 45 years that I've been around here. Colossians 1 offers three concentric views of Jesus Christ that are enormously enriching. In verses 15 to 17, you find the highest of the high Christology, the cosmic Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, preeminent over all of creation, inheritor of all creation, because all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I never will forget the first time I looked at that in depth, I said, what's left? It's all Jesus plus nothing. By him, for him, in him, through him. And downtown Dallas holds together because of Jesus. My passion for 17 years has been the intersection of science and theology. And in both science and theology, light is the mysterious foundation of life. In science, for example, light is c, 186,000 miles per second. It is the constant, E equals mc squared, the interchangeability of matter and energy. In science, for example, at the quanta level, light is both wave and particle. It's very mysterious. But in 2004 at MIT, they began a section of research where light takes us to the innermost part of the person, deep into the interior of the brain, and eventually, even though now it's done with mice and ferrets, will show us how we think. I noticed that in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God separated light from darkness. So all of that work at MIT is under the sovereign dominion of Jesus Christ. And I noticed in John chapter 1, verse 9, this is the true light who enlightens everyone on earth. Everyone. You've got to live in light of the incarnation. A little notice in John chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world," says Jesus, the cosmic Christ. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." A phrase, you'll spend the rest of your life taking a look at that. It's a jewel. Oh, I know that in John, light is ethics. I know that in science, light is energy. But I like to bring the two together. So I like to see creation that is in, with, by, through, and over Christ in conjunction with what I know about science, because it makes him so big. In Hebrews 4:12, for example, the word of God is compared to a double-edged sword that penetrates to the heart of the person, even to the division of the sword and the spirit. But while at MIT one time, I was in there checking their manuscripts, and the word is makarion diatomon. But I looked at the rare manuscript, and it's laceron. And so the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any laser beam, able to shine into the brain and show the thinking and enrich our thinking about Christ. Because you see what's happening at MIT, they're taking algae and they're engineering the genes and they're using viruses and they infuse the neurons of the brain with these. And they're able to, and by the way, you all can volunteer for this, poke tiny little holes and put in laser probes and they shoot in blue and orange light and they can watch mice think. The other day they inserted one of these in a mouse and they saw his thoughts. "What are these crazy people trying to do? Read my mind." On verses 18 and 19, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. That will change your view of the church. The church is under Jesus Christ. He is the boss. Whatever you do in life, you're going to be involved with conflict resolution. Every organization I've ever been a part of has been involved in conflict resolution. So at the turn of the century, I was involved in a situation in my church, and literally, people were screaming at me to get their way in the church, men and women. I just sat there and smiled. And one of the elders came to me after it was over. He said, "How do you do that? How do you have people screaming at you, and you don't scream back?" He said, "In business, we scream back." I said, because I'm only chairman of the board. I'm not Lord of the universe. They're angry with God, not at me. So why should I be angry? It affects how you lead. In verses 21 to 23, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body to present you in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. We go from cosmos to intimacy. Jesus Christ is so great, he's not only there in all that the Hubble telescope can share with us, but he's there in intensive care where I have been already twice in this century. In 2008, I was clotted all the way to my midsection, clotted with blood clots, and my lungs were filled with blood. I was in intensive care for 3 weeks. And so I was visiting with the Lord in intensive care, and God's great enough to sustain the universe. God's great enough to go right into the intensive care ward of Presbyterian Hospital. So, you know, the nurse came in, and I'm, you know, wow, well, you know, you're strapped to your bed because you hurt. And she says, I was noticing your record. You teach at that school down there, don't you? 3 o'clock in the morning, coming in to get my blood and asking me questions. Yeah, I said, you're talking about Dallas Theological Seminary? She said, yeah, could you answer a few Bible questions for me? No, I wouldn't mind at all. Well, I'm from Nigeria, and we have a little problem with Islam and Christianity. Could you explain the Trinity satisfactorily for me? I said, are you running the nurse's station by yourself? She said, no, we have a whole team, and I'm just assigned to you. I said, you know, God didn't have to reveal himself as Trinity, but when he did reveal himself as Trinity, he's trying to say you always work as a team. Where is the quarterback of a football team without the line, without the backfield? And God is trying to show us he works as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three people, one being. I never heard that before. I have to think about that. So then I finally fell off to sleep, and somebody woke me up about 6 o'clock in the morning. It was another nurse. She said, words out, you're a teacher down at that school down there. I said, Dallas Theological Seminary? And she said, yes. She said, I got a Bible question for you. Could you answer it for me? I said, I'll try. Yeah. 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 Okay. She said, I try to read through the Bible all the time. And she says, I hit the genealogies. That's all I can take. What do I do with genealogies in the Bible? I said, I bet you don't realize that the most important doctrine of the Bible is family, do you? It's very important that you are in the family of faith and what your legacy and what your genealogy. No one ever told me that before. I said, probably because it's real. Wow. Just this January, I was back in the intensive care, Presbyterian. Hey, folks, I'm back. Woohoo! Student told me, he said, if you don't have a miracle story at the beginning of every semester, I'm not going to take your class. So I'm in there, and I'm in bad shape. What happened is a gallstone lodged in my central duct, and my liver was non-functioning. My kidney was, I only have one kidney. I'm not going to tell you about that. But that was non-functioning, and my heart was going crazy. And so a doctor came in, and he didn't know I was awake because I was moaning over there on the side. And he said, I'm going to stay here late tonight because this man's in trouble. He said, we really need to operate tomorrow morning, but I can't operate when he's in as bad a shape as this is. And so the nurse said, well, what kind of a shape does he have to be in to operate tomorrow morning? He said, well, his kidney has to be had read like this, his liver has to read like this, and we want his heart like this. And I'm listening, and I got the great physician. So he left, she went to do her chores, and I said, okay, God, it's me. All right, it's going to be us. Now, God, let's just talk seriously. I want my liver to read this way tomorrow morning. I got to get out of here. And I want my kidney to read this way tomorrow morning. And I want my heart rate to be right here. And you know what? The nurse came in the next morning after checking me out, and my kidney read right there. My liver was right there. And my heart was right there. And so they went ahead and did surgery on me that morning. Said, this man really needs to have his gallbladder out, but we can't operate for 6 weeks. I said, God, it's me again. Seminary starts next Monday night. Me. I said, okay, God, I'm asking you. No, I'm telling you. The gallbladder's coming out tomorrow morning. So I can go back and teach. I didn't tell my doctor that. And my surgeon was outside the hospital room and walked in on Friday night. And he said, now don't ask me why. Please don't ask me any questions. But 5 minutes ago in the hall of the hospital, I decided to take out your gallbladder tomorrow morning. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. He said, but I don't want this man doing anything for 6 months. Nothing. Nothing. I said, God, it's me again. Seminary starts on Monday. My surgeon said, don't even talk about starting to teach on Monday. I said, you know what? I got somebody a little bigger than you, and I'm going to talk to him a little bit about that. So I had 3 days recovery instead of 6 months, and I told my doctor, I said, I got to go back to teach on Monday. And he said, doggone it. He said, last time we had surgery, you wanted to go to India. And he said, I knew you were going to die if you didn't get to go to India. I said, that's right. And I'm going to DTS Monday. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If your wife drives you to seminary and attends class, so when you drop dead, we'll have a mortician there in good time. I was here on Monday. Thank you, Lord. Would I choose DTS again? Would I come to Dallas? Shemanaura. You know, this talk every year always is about the financial problems you'll have in school, and relationships will rupture, and you'll have some tensions with your family, and you know. But I'm telling you, you're going to have those problems whether you come to seminary or not. And I like to think about it in terms of trees and forests. Sure, you're going to have problems in seminary, but the seminary is a forest that gives you the opportunity to have wisdom to address those problems. Man, you can answer tough theology questions and intensive care without your library. Because if you're at seminary, you're going to say, I got this book over here. I got the answer right in there. See? There it is. Without a doubt, I would come to Dallas to learn the Bible so I can know Jesus better. Now, I need your help again. I'm closing down. All right? And when I give the number, I want you to say, amen. You got that? All right, 7.
Amen.
There you go. All right, here we go. My top 8 reasons as to why I would come back to ETS again. Number 8.
Amen.
I have never lacked for an insightful message that will bless the family of God. I simply preach the next passage in the book I'm expounding. Number 7. I have attended DTS churches and have been blessed by a lifetime of fellowship and ministry, and I can't praise God enough for that. Back in Tennessee, where I come from, you could count your Christian fellowship on one hand. We got more than that now, thanks to DTS. But boy, my wife and I can't keep up with the good fellowship we have. Number 6.
Amen.
No. Number 6.
Amen.
Woo, that's it. I've seen God work around the world in the most diverse cultures, especially India, which is Hindu. And I have stories to tell, like little Sushmita. Father did not want a little girl because that means dowry down the road. So he poured gasoline on her mother and burned her to death. Poured gasoline on Sushmita. and she survived. And when I'm over there, I watch her sing in the Orphans Children's Choir, and I can't believe it. There's Sushmita singing praises to God when she ought to be in the grave. I like that. Number five.
Amen.
Woo! I have shared fellowship with the finest people in the world, the faculty, staff, and students of Dallas Seminary. I praise God for every year I've been here. Number four.
Amen.
I have suffered intensely twice to the point of death, according to my doctors. And I am a thankful old man. I mean, most people, if they didn't know the Lord, would be bitter old men. And I'm brimming with expectation, because on Monday I'm going to be back down there to teach, right? All right. Number three.
Amen.
I have a family of four married children and 11 grandchildren, and the Bible has given me the wisdom to do life's most important things. I will be frank to tell you, I have not always felt like I was the best at what I've done, including dad and granddadding. But I was going through my treasures, and I found a note my wife wrote to me at a time of tremendous need. One Father's Day, 15 years ago, she knew I was a little bit low because I had traveled and I had been to conference after conference, and I just felt like I was neglecting my family. And Kathy wrote me these words, and they're keepers. Lanier, as a dad, you cared for our children, provided for them, protected them, encouraged them, played with them, and you do that because you love the Lord. You created happy memories for them. You listened to them. You instructed and guided them. You traveled with them to incredible places, ran to them and told them funny stories, helped them, spent time with them, reminisced with them, sacrificed. Whoa, this is too good. I'll put it in a safe deposit box and bring it out. You know, made them laugh, comforted them when they were sad, helped them make right decisions, disciplined for good, lost sleep over them, prayed for them often each day. But most importantly, you introduce them to your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you instruct them day by day in His ways through His Word. Honey, I'm just the one God used to make your dad. And you allowed God to make you the dad and granddad you are today. You are the best, and I love you dearly. I can't go through that without doing that. Number two.
Amen.
I no longer need a notched Bible. I've learned to use an ancient book in the modern setting and to realize that it is my wise counsel par excellence. Number one,
Amen.
I know Jesus well in a Colossians 1 sort of way. For that I'm so thankful. For these and innumerable blessings, Kathy and I give praise to the Lord. So may the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with every good thing at DTS in His will. Amen.